Blessed Lord, who caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and the comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Once there, if you look back up at chapter 2, verse 16, you'll see a question Paul poses after explaining the ministry of an apostle. He asks, "Who is sufficient for these things?" That is, who's capable of carrying out the task? The super apostles, as Paul himself deems them, in Corinth, think they're sufficient, that the Corinthian church should listen to them. They're, in fact, more apostle than even Paul is, they think. But the task they think they're sufficient for is really different from the task Paul's referring to. They're sufficient in things like Greek philosophy, Jewish law. They wax eloquent about how the Corinthians can live better lives, how to be more efficient, how to have more success in business or relationships. They go on about the law, how to adhere to it. They have educational and social credentials. But are they, as Paul puts it in chapter 2, verse 17, commissioned by God to speak in Christ? Are they sufficient to be apostles of Christ Jesus by the will of God, as Paul says he is? This right here is the point of contention between Paul and these other teachers. Throughout his letter, Paul's got to defend his ministry as an apostle. The super apostles are attempting to defrock Paul, at least in the minds of the Corinthians, and set themselves up as the new spiritual leaders of the Corinthian church. And you see, one of the things they say about Paul here in chapter 3, starting in verse 1. So right after saying he's commissioned by God to speak in Christ, Paul then adds, "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again?" That gives some insight into what these super apostles are saying. Paul commends himself. Just read all his letters. He's always going on about how he's an apostle. And when we call into question his legitimacy, he doesn't ever call for the witness of Peter or John. He just defends himself. Doesn't that seem a little suspicious? Couldn't anyone say what Paul's saying? And to contrast, we, super apostles, we have other people who have our backs and say, we're legitimate. And Paul brings that up too. He's saying, or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? And when you apply for a job, you need good recommendations. Employers need to confirm what you write about yourself. Now, they could just take your word for it that you're sufficient at something like Excel when you know you're not. And if it's a lower level job, they might not care. But if you're trying to get a higher level job or you want to go into the trades, you don't just stumble into that. You don't just get to do that. You've got to have references. You need to have experiences that can be confirmed, and sometimes, most of the time, a lot of education. You need evidence that you're sufficient for the job. Being a teacher in the church, I mean, even more, being an apostle, that's not something you stumble upon doing either. That's why these super apostles have letters of recommendation, written evidence that they're upstanding guys. The Corinthians should listen to them. They're real apostles. Just read what this respectable person says about them. Now, the letters themselves aren't anything unique. Paul writes something similar to these letters in Romans 16 when he says, I commend, and he's talking to the Roman church, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Synchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. And with that letter, the Roman church doesn't know Phoebe will welcome her. The super apostles use the letters that they have as more than just a brief introduction as to who they are. They hold to these letters as their qualifications to preach in Corinth, to lead in the church. And we don't know for sure who wrote the letters. It's not any of the apostles, it seems. It's certainly not Paul. But whoever it is, they must have been people either well known in all the churches or maybe known by a group of the Corinthians, or maybe they just sound impressive. So I don't want to be too unfair to the Corinthians here. Maybe a lot of people in the church know the people who write the letters of recommendation. And if that's so, maybe others in the church who don't know the references still go along with everything because, well, their friends in the church say that, you know, this guy's got to be good. You know, I know so-and-so. If he recommends somebody, I trust him. And, I mean, that happens. It's typical to listen to recommendations from friends and family. A friend may recommend to you a buddy of his to redo your kitchen. And though you don't know the guy yourself, you trust your friend, so you take the recommendation. So perhaps something like that's going on in Corinth, but there is more to it. The outward qualifications, the letters, are impressive to the Corinthians. And impressive credentials can be dangerous if they're all you look at. Dr. So-and-so, master's in theology from prestigious school, and PhD from much more prestigious school. Of course, I'm not knocking higher education. It's often a good thing. But a slew of qualifications after someone's name doesn't always mean you should listen to them. Even if those you trust, like your family and friends, recommend the person. Doesn't mean you don't. But it doesn't also mean you do. You've got to discern what's taught. And the Bible has to be your guide. Unfortunately, the Corinthians haven't done that. They've been duped by these impressive-sounding men. They listen to their teaching and, well, we got to hand it to them. The super apostles have done their work well. They've even convinced the Corinthians to write their own letters of recommendation for them so they can do this somewhere else. And they've turned the Corinthians against Paul. What are his qualifications for being an apostle? Well, notice Paul doesn't take the bait. Because this could easily devolve into a back and forth on who's more qualified. I have this degree. Well, I studied under this professor. Well, I've been studying this stuff much longer than you have. It's just on it could go. But Paul finds the whole thing ridiculous. Here's the thing about these letters of recommendation. The super apostles rely on them to do anything. They need them. They can't just walk into the church and start saying what they want to say. They've got to prove their qualifications. They say Paul's masquerading as if, you know, he's sufficient to be an apostle. But in reality, no, they're masquerading. They carry around their papers. So-and-so says, I'm fit. I'm fit for this job. And if anyone calls them into question, well, they spout their degrees and their connections. But Paul has something way more convincing. You see in verse 2, he says, you yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. Paul doesn't need a letter written to the Corinthians for him. The guy was there at the start of the church in Corinth. He doesn't need an introduction. And you can sense the intimate feelings he has for the church. It's a lot like a father talking to his children. He says, you're written on our hearts. What child needs their dad to produce their birth certificate for them every day to prove they're his child? Children know their father. Fathers know their children. I mean, you could throw the birth certificate itself away. It won't change a thing. The Corinthians, Paul, they know each other. They've rejoiced together. They've fought. They've wept together. The Corinthians don't know the super apostles as well, so you know they have to produce some kind of outside proof that they're good to listen to. Now, of course, it's not bad to listen to people you don't know, and it's not bad to consider their qualifications. All that stuff's fine, but it's not just the familiarity between Paul and the Corinthians that Paul's appealing to here. It's the results of his ministry. He says in verse 3, and you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. You might remember what Christ told Paul when he was in Corinth for the first time in Acts 18. He says to Paul, don't be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. And Paul in that moment felt very inadequate for his task. In fact, by himself, he was inadequate. But Christ had people in the city. And so Paul stayed in Corinth for 18 months. He preached, and people were saved. The church grew. Paul's not just a friend saying, remember me, guys, we're close friends. We go way back. Listen to me. No, he's writing to the very people whose lives have changed under his ministry. Their very existence as a church. I mean, the reason they're even able to have this conflict as a church is because Paul preached in Corinth. And it's not Paul's work, really. If the Corinthians are a letter, Christ wrote that letter. Paul just delivered it to the world through his preaching. Through his preaching, it became a reality. And what's written on this letter that Paul's delivered is the Spirit of the living God. Written, he says, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts, or hearts of flesh, your Bible might say. Paul's alluding here to something God promised to do a long time ago. You don't need to turn there, but it's in Ezekiel 36, 25. I'll read it for us. God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. I'm sure you caught it there, who's doing all of the action. The Corinthian church, imperfect as it is, has experienced exactly this. Paul calls them saints. They're holy. They used to be, as Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 6, sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, men who practice homosexuality, thieves, greedy, drunkards, revilers, swindlers. But through Paul's preaching, God caused them to put all that stuff away, obey his word, trust in Christ. That's the result of true ministry. Ministry that God's behind. Results in ministry have nothing to do with big flashy buildings or thousands of followers. The super apostles have their followers. Now, the result of ministry that God is behind is even one changed heart through faith in Christ. Now, Paul's not sufficient to change a heart of stone. I can't do that. Matt can't. And you can't change your own heart. All of us, without Christ, had hearts that were hardened toward God, that didn't want to do his will. But if you trust in Christ right now, the Spirit of the living God has breathed new life into your soul. You have a beating heart, one that beats for Christ. That doesn't mean you and I are perfect. We're still in the sinful flesh, so we still sin. And it's true, we could still sometimes be hard to move to confession and repentance. But if the Spirit's in you, he will eventually move you to confess your sin, repent, and trust in Christ. If your heart, I'll say this, is hard right now and you don't want to stop sinning, I implore you to turn to Jesus Christ, whether for the first time or the millionth time. That's all I can really say about it. Because in the end, I can't change your heart. Can't make you do it. I can't make myself do it. And you can't change it in your own strength either. But God can. And he does. And that leads Paul to verse 4. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. The super apostles bash Paul for defending his ministry so much, but he has to. He has to defend it. Not because he's confident in himself. He's not clutching to some title he made up himself. Paul's passionate to defend his apostleship because he knows that Christ has called him. Christ's using him. And everyone knows it. They see the results. Christ called Paul to this task. If the Corinthians reject Paul, they reject Christ. Because Christ speaks through Paul. Whereas the super apostles are confident in their own abilities. And it comes out in their preaching. It always does. They don't preach Christ. They say things like, this is how you can be the best you. You can be. And they turn God's law into a self-help guide to where obeying God's law, yeah, it seems pretty doable. That's the problem. The result of preaching the law or what you can do is confidence in yourself. Your ability to carry something out apart from God. If I put in practice these things, I'll be a better spouse, a better parent, a better friend. But the story of your life and mine is that we are so insufficient to change ourselves. I mean, yeah, we can change things about ourselves, right? We can eat better, work out more, read more, pursue healthier relationships. All that stuff's possible to do. But here's the thing. You can't get out of bed apart from God saying so. You don't breathe without Him. And you for sure can't do enough to be in right standing with Him if His law is the standard. Which means if you're sufficient to do anything, your sufficiency comes from God. And we all have things we know we're not sufficient at. I'm in a new house. The previous owner built the house, so he was very handy. I am not very handy. I break a lot more than I fix. Many of you know that about me. Yeah, there's a ton of stuff to do around this new house that I feel so unequipped to do. I just inherited a ton of amazing tools that I have no idea what to do with. I feel like it's wasted on me. Now, of course, I used to be more insecure and not at not being able to do all this kind of stuff. Now I'm just more eager to learn, and I'll fix it. And I'll learn as I go. But at this moment, I'm definitely not sufficient to do all the jobs in front of me. And there are things like that that maybe you can relate to that maybe cause a little insecurity or maybe just some annoyance, but you can live with it. There are other things, though, that you alone are not sufficient at, and it can bother you to your core. I don't know what it might be for you. I'm not as good of a husband or father that I thought I'd be before I got married and had kids. I do the very things I thought I'd never do. And most days, I feel insufficient, very insufficient, for the task of being a husband, a father, and a pastor. And of course, being sufficient doesn't mean being perfect. But there are just some things in life that are too heavy that I'm not sufficient to handle all by myself. And Paul knows he can't be an apostle by his own strength. He knows he's not. And so he trusts in God. Matt said it last week. If God calls you to do something, He's the one who will equip you to do it. God is sufficient. God equips you, yes, but never to move from His sufficiency. Never to move to a place where you can do it all on your own. Your confidence can't ever move from God to yourself. It's got to stay on God. And if you're tempted to think that you've got this, God will remind you, sometimes painfully so, of how weak you are. He reminded Paul constantly. At the end of the letter of 2 Corinthians, Paul goes into detail about his weakness. There's a thorn in his side, he says, that he keeps asking God to get rid of. And odds are, I'm sure, there's a sort of thorn in your side too. Something that keeps you from accomplishing what you feel like you should. Something that dashes your expectations of yourself and your life. Something that makes you, by yourself, insufficient for some task. But hear what Christ tells Paul about his weakness, because it's the word to you as well. My grace is sufficient for you, Christ says, for my power is made perfect in weakness. I don't like being weak. I wish I were stronger. I wish I were more courageous. I wish I didn't cave so easily to sin. I wish I never faced any trials. And I wish that when I did face them, I stood up against them with more fortitude than I do. But I don't. And Paul says at the beginning of his letter that God's brought him through trials, not to destroy him, but to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. I can't raise the dead. Sometimes I can barely get out of bed. I for sure can't make you trust Christ and his word. I can't make myself do that either. But God raises the dead. And he does it like this, through what Paul preaches in verse 6. He says, God's made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And you might have picked up on his play on the word here, letter. The super apostles trust their letters of recommendation. Here, Paul is talking about the letter of the law. And there's a connection between the two of these. As I already said, these super apostles preach the law, but it's something you can do. You're sufficient in God's sight, or at least you can be. That's the idea. You can qualify. If you have a list of things for you to do and not do, then you can check those boxes off and say at the end of the day, yeah, I'm doing pretty good. And if you fail, you just have to try harder tomorrow. The super apostles commend themselves with their letters of recommendation. They commend themselves in their own lives. You just look at how they boast in their qualifications. It's no surprise. Only teaching the law will always result in you and I trying to commend ourselves before each other and God. But you see what Paul says about the letter of the law. The law doesn't bring commendation. It brings condemnation. The letter kills. And that doesn't mean the law is bad. Paul explains elsewhere in Romans 7 that the law is not to blame. Your sin, my sin, is to blame. What the law does is expose your sin and declares the punishment for it, which is death. But Paul wasn't made a minister of the law. He preaches the new covenant. And we read about the new covenant in Ezekiel, but here's another passage that promises it. It's in Jeremiah 31. Behold, God says, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. Paul doesn't preach the law because the law can't save the sinner. He preaches the new covenant. And it's so interesting to me that he says he's made sufficient to do this. Because in preaching the new covenant, Paul's got to sit back and watch God do all the work. Preaching the law comes with a lot of follow-up. Are you doing it right? Are you accomplishing all the things I listed for you last Sunday? But in the new covenant, God does the work, not you. Not even the preacher. God gives you his Spirit. He brings you to life. And the law of God is written on your heart. Not because you or I have accomplished it, but because of Jesus Christ, who is sufficient to obey the law of God perfectly, who took your punishment on the cross, who rose again from the dead, So that when you put your faith in Him, when you put your confidence in Christ, everything He accomplished is credited to you. Who is sufficient for these things? Paul asks. No one in themselves. But God equips Paul to preach the cross where Christ made a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice to take away your sins. The grace of Christ is sufficient to save you from sin, and it's sufficient for you in every endeavor, every day, everything He calls you to. So let's pray once again for that grace. Heavenly Father, we give You thanks for doing all that we needed in Christ. Lord, we are not sufficient to save ourselves, but You've saved us. We're not sufficient to go about each day, but You sustain us. Lord, help us in our weakness to lean on You with confidence. May we confess our sins this morning, may we turn from them, and receive once again the benefits of the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.